Okay, it's not me this time. Last time it was me, this time it wasn't me. In case you didn't know, I am not Carl this morning. So I was here last week and had the privilege of preaching the Word, and it's good to be back again to bring you the Word of God. So with that, let me begin our time with some prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being a great and awesome and holy God. You are not like us. You are not feeble and finite. You are not close to man. You are not petty. You are infinite and glorious and amazing and so far beyond us. You transcend us. And yet, despite your greatness, you have reached down to us. You have lowered yourself and sending Christ. You have allowed us to understand you and given us grace to call you Father. That is a blessing we cannot earn of ourselves. We cannot deserve. We cannot come close to that privilege. But you have given that to us through Christ's death and resurrection. We thank you so much for that glorious gospel this morning and the chance to worship you together. I pray that our worship would continue in the preaching of your word. I ask for your help. This is obviously too great a task for me, but by your Spirit, by the power of your Spirit, you can use me, and I thank you for that. And I pray that I would be faithful. I pray that my words would be clear, that the communication, that I would not pollute or dilute your word this morning, but that you would speak powerfully to our hearts. Give us ears to hear. Humble our hearts. Give us focus. Help us to forget ourselves this morning, to forget our lives, to forget what we're going through, to forget all about us and focus all upon you. And enjoy the blessing of being completely focused upon you this morning. I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now last week when I was here, I began a two-part series on the fear of God. So I'd like to give you a little pop quiz for those of you who were here last week. If you weren't here, you get a free pass, don't worry. And no one's going to keep score, so don't worry. It's just between you and God. But I covered three reasons that we must fear God. Reason number one, we must fear God because He is... That was reason number two, actually. But number one is because He is great. Yes, He is great. Don't worry, you get credit for the holy. Jumping the gun, it's okay. Reason number two, you must fear God because He is holy. And reason number three, you must fear God because this great and holy God, He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And that creates wonder. These three reasons are the basis for the definition of our fearing, of what it means to fear God. It's an awesome, terrifying wonder. The fear of God is awesome because God is so great. The fear of God is terrifying because God is so holy. And by implication, we know we see our sin when we see His holiness. And the fear of God is wonderful because this terrifyingly great, awesome, and holy God died out of an infinite love for sinners like you and me. When we fear God's greatness and holiness, we understand the depth of our sinfulness and our wickedness. When we understand the depth of our sin and corruption, then we can be in awe of His great, great love. We can begin to understand the fear of God as an awesome, terrifying wonder. Jerry Bridges writes, "Some years ago, I prayed that God would show me more of His love. He answered that prayer by showing me more of my sin. Not just specific sins I committed, but the sinfulness of my heart. Then I began to appreciate more His love to me." This is when we really start to enjoy fearing God. When we realize in the depth of our being that we justly deserve the wrath of God, then we see that wrath poured out on Jesus instead of on ourselves. We're both awed at his wrath and astonished at his love. And this is, in a nutshell, what we covered last week. This is the fear of God. And today I'd like to cover the next component. The Bible talks about another kind of fear. It's called the fear of man. The fear of man. What is the fear of man? Some of you may understand this concept well, but many of us, I think, don't have a real good biblical grasp of what exactly is the fear of man. You may have heard that term, but we don't really understand what the Bible says about it. Now, does it mean we're scared? We're terrified, maybe? Like the 6-year-old boy who goes to school and the school bully takes his lunch money away and he's got a fear of man from the bully. Sometimes it can be that. But it can also be called peer pressure. Ever struggled with that? Maybe you still do. It can be called being a people pleaser. Being needy. Being codependent. There are many terms that I think make up the fear of man, and it can take many forms. And until I studied for this series, I never thought I feared men. I was never bullied as a kid. I'm not easily intimidated by others. Generally, I don't worry about what other people think about me, probably to a fault the other way. But the fear of man goes far beyond these areas. So I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and I want you to listen and answer these questions to yourself and see if you possibly have a problem with the fear of man. Are you overcommitted? Do you have trouble saying no to people? You might have a problem with the fear of man. Do you want or need your spouse to respect you, to be understanding, to change? Do you get upset if they don't act the way you want them to? You might have a problem with the fear of man. If you're not married, if you're single, do you feel like you need a spouse? Or do you need a girlfriend or a boyfriend? When was the last time you shared something honest and personal with others that was not superficial, that was deep? Is self-esteem or how you think of yourself is positively a concern for you? Do you think you need thanks? Do you need encouragement? Do you need praise from others regularly? You might have an issue with the fear of man. Do you at times feel like a hypocrite and that you might be exposed? Do you often think about how you appear to others? Do you wonder what others think of you? Or are you concerned about what others think of your family? Are you easily embarrassed? You might have a fear of man. Do you avoid certain people? Do you avoid conflict? Do you avoid hard discussions that might make you look bad or at least not good? Have you ever asked someone to disciple you, to teach you? Is it because you don't want to look like you aren't spiritually mature? When was the last time you asked your boss, your spouse, your church leaders, if there's something you can do better? How can you improve? Are you afraid of correcting your children? Do you try and be more of a friend to them rather than the firm yet kind authority over them? Do you ever lie? Especially those little white lies. It's not a big deal, right? They're just little white lies. Maybe it's just an exaggeration. It's not totally accurate, but it's pretty close in the effort to impress others. Do others make you depressed or angry? Now, you may be thinking, is anger really an evidence of the fear of man? It can be, because you can fear people and avoid them, or you can fight with them in anger. Do you compare yourselves to others? Do you feel good about yourself because you're better than others? Are you afraid of gently, lovingly pointing out sin in your spouse, your parents, your friends, your children, because of how they may respond and because they may point the finger back at you? Are you upset if someone confronts you of your sin? Have you asked anyone for help recently? Have you ever asked for spiritual help? Do you avoid serving the church? Do you avoid making a commitment? Do you avoid being responsible or leading others because you don't want to let them down? Have you recently talked badly about someone or complained about someone? Maybe they let you down, which shows that you have expectations for them that they can't meet. Now, if this list doesn't convince you that you might have issues with the fear of man, I have one last word for you. Evangelism. Who is not intimidated or afraid of sharing the gospel? Anyone? Good. Good, because then I have to point out that you're not only have fear of man issues, but you're also a liar. So I'm glad I don't have to do that. We all, I think, struggle. I mean, there's maybe a few individuals that really love sharing the gospel and do it. But for 99% of us, myself included, we're afraid of how people are going to respond when we share the gospel. That is fear of man. And Ed Welch writes, the fear of man is such a part of our human fabric that we should check for a pulse if someone denies it. It's a universal problem. We all fear man to some degree and in some areas of our lives. And I never thought I had a problem with the fear of man until I prepared the sermon. And now I feel like, where don't I have a problem with the fear of man? It's everywhere in my life. And it may be hard for some of you to swallow. And I hate to be the one breaking the bad news to you. But you have a problem with the fear of man too. Each one of us. You might be asking, oh, but Pete, is it really that bad? You just said everyone struggles with it. I understand it's a problem, but as long as it doesn't go out of control, it's okay, right? This is who I am. God made me this way. This is my personality type. I'm quiet, or I don't like dealing with people. I've been this way my whole life. How can I possibly change? Does that mean I have to talk to people? I can't do that. All those excuses are just excuses. The fear of man is not just a problem that we can recognize and hope it goes away and sweep it under the rug. The fear of man is very, very, very bad for you. And we can't leave it alone. You can't leave it alone. Now here's why. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The Hebrew word for snare is a literal trap to catch prey. It's a little unclear as to the type of trap that's being described here. It's just a general word. But sometimes the word refers to the snare of a cord, you know, that catches the leg, or a net that falls on animals, or it can refer to the steel trap that clamps down on the leg. In any case, the snare is a trick. It's a secret, deceitful thing that seeks to destroy. And in this proverb, it's used metaphorically to describe a person who is caught like a trap, in a trap that seeks to destroy them. It's dangerous. It can lead to death. But what exactly is so dangerous about the fear of man? Turn with me to Jeremiah 5:21. We're going to be jumping around to a lot of scriptures today. Some of them I'm going to ask you to turn to. Others you can just listen. But Jeremiah 5:21 spells out this danger very clearly. Chances are you haven't been reading in Jeremiah, so those pages might be somewhat crisp. It's toward the middle of your Bible after Isaiah. And Jeremiah 5:21 says this. Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves were toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. The danger of fearing man is that we do not fear God. That is the key problem to fearing men. And that is dangerous. When you don't fear God, you're not trusting in the Lord, you're not worshiping the Lord, you're not following the Lord, you're stubborn and rebellious of heart, turning away from the Lord. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17:5, just a few chapters earlier, or later, I should say. What happens when we turn away from the Lord? As you can imagine, bad things. Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Our text says, God says really clearly, God will curse those who don't fear Him and who turn away from Him. Do you want to be cursed by the God of the universe? Do you remember how we studied last week that God is so great that He could destroy the cedars of Lebanon with His voice? Do you remember that God is so holy that everyone who saw a vision of Him, from Isaiah to the Apostle John to Ezekiel, when they saw the Lord, they fell down on their face in fear, thinking they were dead? That is the God who will curse and punish. That is the God who overwhelms with His brilliance and splendor and His holiness. Do you doubt it? Let's ask Nadab and Abihu, priests of Israel, what will happen if we turn away from the Lord? Leviticus 10:1, just listen. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered a strange fire before the Lord, which He, the Lord, had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. They disobeyed what was seemingly a small command. They did not fear God in just using the proper incense. What's the big deal? It's just incense. But when they didn't fear God, what did He do? He sent fire and burned them up instantaneously. That is the holiness of God. Ask Uzzah. Let's look at Uzzah, another priest of Israel, what it's like not to fear God and regard Him as holy. 2 Samuel 6:6, just listen. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, for his lack of fear. And there he died by the ark of God. As you recall, the command for the priests was to carry the ark of the Lord themselves with poles. They were not to put it on a cart with oxen. They disobeyed the clear command of the Lord. They didn't fear God's command to the last exact detail. They put it on the cart. Then Uzzah, thinking, oh no, I have to do something. I have to help out. The cart's about to fall. The ark is about to fall off the cart. Let me help it. Let me do something good for God. But he was thinking in, on his own terms, not fearing what God had said, and for his irreverence, God struck him. The fear of man is a significant problem. It's foolish, it's rebellion, it's sin. The fear of man is not just being afraid of others, it's being controlled by others. It's putting your trust in others. It's needing and wanting others to do what only God should do. Did you catch that? It's replacing God with others. That this other person will make you happy and not God. That this other person is better to be around than God. That this other person is better to obey rather than God. It's tossing God aside and replacing Him with people. It's worshiping men instead of worshiping God. We cannot worship God in men. We cannot fear both God and men at the same time. In our hearts, there's only room for one. Ed Welch writes, since there is no room in our hearts to worship both God and people, whenever people are big, God is not. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another, God says. I will not give my glory to another. God is too great and too holy and too loving to allow us to profane his name by fearing men. He will not share his glory with other people. You must overcome the fear of men and give God all the glory in your life. That's what he wants for you, for your good. So how do you overcome the fear of men? How do you deal with this big problem, the fear of man? Ed Welch writes, the most radical treatment for the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. God must be bigger to you than people are. And it's real simple, isn't it? It makes a lot of sense. If you have a problem you cannot solve, you call in someone bigger or stronger or smarter than you. When my daughter sees a spider, what does she do? She calls for dad. If dad's not there, the substitute dad, big brothers come in. They take care of the spider problem. If your computer breaks down, what do? You don't come to me. You go to someone in IT. Someone who knows computer stuff, who's smarter, who knows how to help you, how to solve that issue. You go to someone stronger, better, smarter, in that area. And in the same way, when you fear man, the only person who can help you deal with that problem, to help you deal that's bigger than the problem of mankind, is God. That's the only person that can help you. If you fear God, you won't have any problems with fearing men. So here are three ways. We're going to cover three ways to grow in the fear of God and overcome the fear of man. Number one, how do you grow in the fear of God? You must read God's Word. You must read God's Word, number one. The first way to grow in the fear of God and overcome the fear of man is to read God's Word. You must read the Bible. It's not rocket science here. You must read His Word. You must come to church and listen to sermons. You must go to small group or Sunday school during the week and study the scriptures on your own. You must read good spiritual books that accurately speak about biblical principles, that talk about theology and doctrine, that have a high view of God, that really show you who God is. John Bunyan wrote, "The fear of God flows from a sound impression that the Word of God makes on our souls. For without an impress of the Word, there is no fear of God. Hence it is said that God gave Israel good laws, statutes, and judgments, that they might learn them, and in learning them, learn to fear the Lord their God. For as to the extent a man drinks good doctrine into his soul, so to that extent he fears God. If he drinks in much, he fears him greatly. If he drinks in just a little, he fears him but a little. If he drinks in not at all, he fears him not at all." How much will you fear God if you read his word once a week? Not much. How much will you fear God if you go to church once a month? Not much. Bunyan hit the nail right on the head, and he was referring to passages in Deuteronomy, such as Deuteronomy 4:10, which says, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, Mount Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me.'" It's just straight from the Word of God. God says, "Let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth and that they may teach their children." Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31. Here's another passage. I want you to look at this. See this progression. Deuteronomy 31, verse 12. This progression is so crucial. It's so simple, but it's so crucial for us. Deuteronomy 31, verse 12. Again, this is the sermon from Moses He says, assemble the people, the men and the women and children and the alien who is in your town. That is the immigrant, basically. So that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. Notice the progression in these passages. It's real simple, right? It's real clear. First we hear the word of God, then we learn the word of God, and then because we have heard the word of God and learned the word of God, then we will fear God. You can't fear God if you don't hear the word and if you don't learn the word. Now remember too, learn means to understand. When you learn something, you know it. It's not just hearing it and then forgetting about it. This is meditating on it, thinking about it, understanding it, being able to say to someone else, this is what I learned. You know, when you read the Bible, and then later on, someone asks you, what did you read today? If you're honest, like it happens to me too, what do you usually think? What did I read again? Is it Psalms? We forget, sometimes even just a few hours later, what we read. This is not what the Bible is talking about. Some of us, we read the Bible every day, and if someone were to ask us, hey, did you read your Bible today? Yeah. What'd you read? Something. That is not what the scriptures are talking about here. It's saying, read the Bible, hear the words, learn the words. Learn the words. So when we read, it means there's comprehension. It means we can tell others what we read and what it means. Then we will be able to fear God. Then we will be able to fear God. And there's something else very crucial to these passages. Did you notice here who needs to hear and learn and fear God? First, it's us. First, it's every one of us individually. But second, it's our children. Our children need to hear the Word of God and they need to learn the Word of God. Again, not just hear, not just show up, and not just attend, but learn the Word of God. They need to learn the Word of God so that what? So that they will be happy and healthy and safe? I think too often we've bought into the American dream of wanting our kids to have a better life than we have had on this earth. And that is not what God's Word says. He says that He wants our children to fear Him. That is a successful growing up and parenting of our children. And if you do not read the Word of God at your home, your children will not read the Word of God. If you do not hear the preaching of the Word of God at church, your children will not hear the preaching of the Word of God at church. And if you don't come to small group or Sunday school or whatever situations are, your children will not come either. They will not hear the Word of God. And if they don't hear the Word of God and learn the Word of God, they will not fear God. They will not fear God. And if they don't fear God, what did we just cover? We're putting our children in mortal, eternal danger. The snare of the fear of man is waiting for them. Now, have you read biographies of famous historical pastors, missionaries? There's a lot out there. There's a lot of great ones. And I've been reading them over the years recently, and I've noticed a common theme among these great men and women of faith. Many of them talk about how their parents read the Word of God to them. I can't recall a single one where they said, you know, when I went to seminary, oh, that was the greatest experience of my life spiritually. When I went to Bible college or Christian college, that was the best experience of my life. Very few have said that my pastor was so wonderful, my youth pastor. They don't talk about these other people. They don't talk about how their parents took them to church and making them and impacting their lives What impacted the most was that their parents feared God and read the Word of God to them at home, usually in a formal family Bible time together. What a novel concept that's been in the Bible for 4,000 years since Deuteronomy. The Word of God needs to be read, it needs to be learned, it needs to be believed. And when we follow God's design as it's written, God will bless our children, just like He blessed those wonderful, amazing men and women of faith. If you do not read God's Word, you will not fear God. Your children will not fear God. And then you and your children will fear man whether you realize it or not. And it's a snare. It's a deadly trap waiting for you and for your children. So that's number one. The first way to grow in the fear of God is to read God's Word. The second way to grow in the fear of God and overcome the fear of man is that you must believe God's Word. You must believe God's Word. And this is a slight nuance, it's slightly different than just reading God's Word. After we read it, we must believe it. Now, I want you to listen here. I'm going to read a section from Proverbs 2. And I want you to notice all the verbs, the action words, that describe how we are to respond to God's Word. Okay? Proverbs 2, verse 1 says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Did you hear all those verbs? Did you hear all those words talking about the Word of God? Treasure. We are to treasure God's commands. We are to be attentive, to listen for, to cry for, to seek, and to search. These are all descriptive words of someone who believes that the Word of God is just that, the Word of the Almighty God of the universe. This isn't just some guy talking down the street. You know, sometimes you go into the city and there's strange people standing on the side of the corner yelling, talking, walking. I don't listen to their words. This is the Word of the Almighty God. And these are all descriptions of the person who believes that God's Word is the truth, that it's valuable and precious. These are all descriptions of the person who believes that the Bible should direct every aspect of his life. Do you believe God's Word like that? Well, yeah, I believe God's Word. Think about this. Do you really believe God's Word more than your friends? More than what they say? Do you believe God's Word more than your family and what they want? Do you believe God's Word more than your coworkers, your teachers, your neighbors, people you come in contact with? Do you believe God's Word more than your own thoughts? How about that? Do you believe God's Word more than your own feelings? More than your own experience and how you grew up? Do you believe God's Word more than how you grew up? Now let me show you what I mean. In Genesis 3, I think we all know this chapter, this story, the serpent tempted Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now did Eve know God's Word? She heard it, right? Did she understand it? So Genesis 3 verse 2, just listen. "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die.'" Eve clearly knew God's Word, right? She knew her doctrine. She was sound in her doctrine. Granted, it was only two chapters of the Bible back then. It was easy to know all of God's commands. She just said it in two sentences. Piece of cake. She knew it. But the problem with Eve was at that moment, she stopped believing it, didn't she? If she really believed that she would die when she touched the fruit and ate the fruit, I'm sorry, she wouldn't have gone near that thing. She would have said, no way, I'm backing away from that. I don't want to die. But in that moment, she stopped believing the word that she knew. Have you ever said or thought the following? I know I should read my Bible, but I've had a long day. I know I should come to church every week and I should serve, but, you know, we have this thing with my family, my friends, we do this every year. I know the Bible says I should be pure, but we love each other. It feels so right. I know I should lead my family at home. I should spend some time with my wife and listen to her, but, you know, work's busy. Have you ever thought something similar to that? When we say we know what the Bible says, but we don't do it, what we're really saying at that moment is, God, I don't believe your word. I don't believe it's good for me. I don't believe it's blessings for me. We're saying with our hearts, I don't fear you, God. So you must read God's word. And you must believe it, number two, to grow in the fear of God. And if you read it and believe it, then you will obey it. And that's the third way to grow in the fear of God and overcome the fear of man, was we must obey the word of God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 17. Now, before Israel had entered into the promised land, and hundreds of years before they asked Samuel for a king, God knew they would ask him for a king. Isn't that amazing? Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. I always marvel at this. When God shows himself, when there's prophecy like this, I like to think of the timeline. This was written probably around 1400 B.C., Deuteronomy. They were on the edge of the promised land right around 1400 BC, and the first king came, King Saul came about 300 to 400 years later. 300 to 400 years later, God knew they would ask for a king. And he writes this, he says to Moses to write this, Deuteronomy 17, 18. Now it shall come about when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Why was the king to read the law all the days of his life? That he may learn to fear the Lord by obeying all his words, all his laws. Obedience. When we obey God's word, it shows that we fear him. And when we disobey, it shows we don't fear him. This is true in other passages. I'll just read one, Ecclesiastes 12:13. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person, not just the king. Every person is to fear God and keep his commandments. Obedience is not continuing in sin. Obedience is not doing what you know is wrong. Obedience is not doing less sin than you did last week. At the same time, I want to clarify this too, obedience is not perfection. Obedience is not perfection. Obedience is repentance. It's doing your best to turn completely away from sin and turn to God. And what is one of the great commands we have from Him, 1 John 1:9? Confess our sins. God says obedience acknowledges that we will sin because we're sinners, and we are to confess our sin and receive His forgiveness. Believe in His forgiveness. If we read His Word and believe His Word and obey His Word, we will fear God. And if we fear God, we will avoid the fear of man. And if we live in that awesome, terrifying wonder of God, then God will bless us. The reason God has this fear for us, that He commands this fear for us, that He wants us to grow in this fear, is because He has innumerable blessings waiting for us. Psalm 112 says, "Praise the Lord! How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed." God has so many blessings if we fear Him. Here are just a few more. If we fear God, He will do good things for us and for our children. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." Psalm 31:9, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Do you want to have wisdom? Do you want to have knowledge? Do you want to have God's goodness and God's blessing in your life? He wants that for you. He wants to shower it upon you so that all the world will know that you are His when you fear Him. Turn with me to Exodus 20:20. This is one. I think this is the best part about fearing God. I think this is just the absolute most amazing thing about fearing God. I think this is so cool about fearing God. Exodus 20:20 is such an incredible verse. When we fear God, the best blessing is that we don't have to fear anything anymore. Listen, Exodus 20, or read with me. "Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid.'" Don't fear, he says. "For God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin." Do you catch that? He says there, if you fear God, don't be afraid. You don't have to fear anymore as long as you fear God. As long as that fear of Him remains in you, you have nothing to fear. Nothing. When we fear God, there's nothing else in the world that's worthy of fear. When we read His Word, believe His Word, and obey His Word so that we fear Him with an awesome, terrifying wonder, there's nothing else in the world that we could possibly fear. When we fear God, there's no person who's bigger than God. When we fear God, there's no catastrophe that's bigger than God. There's no financial catastrophe, no health catastrophe, no relational problem. There's no circumstance that God has not overcome. Not even death is something to fear anymore, because God has overcome death. When we fear God, there's nothing left to fear. Ed Welch again writes, "The person who fears God fears nothing else. This is one of the great blessings of the fear of the Lord. We think less often about ourselves when a heart is being filled with the greatness of God. There is less room for the question, 'What are people going to think of me?'" Now, my kids are a lot bigger than when this story happened. I want to share a little story. A long time ago, we were having dinner at the table, so I'm not going to embarrass you guys, don't worry. And at least I think I'm not. And one of my children, I don't even remember which one. I think they had some kind of discipline issue, so I had to take care of discipline right before dinner. We got that all taken care of. And so we sat down and we had dinner. And because of that discipline issue, the question kind of came to my mind and I asked my kids, who's more scary, me or mom? So my kids were real young back then, so I was curious what they would say. And one of my children said, oh, it's you. Actually, and then they all said, oh, it's you, Dad. And I said, why? And one of my children said, well, because you're so much bigger than mom. And it was so funny because he had this huge smile on his face. He was so happy. He was smiling, you know, that huge smile when your eyes kind of disappear and you're just grinning from ear to ear. And then my other children, they were just nodding their heads. They were kind of giggling. They were laughing. They were grinning. They had these big smiles too. And it just struck me, why are they so happy that I'm so scary? And this is the biblical principle that we just talked about. They feared me the right way so that they had nothing to fear. In our house, they had nothing to fear because I was the dad. And they were safe obeying me, listening to me, believing me. They were safe. And that's the same exact thing with our eternal Father. When we fear Him, we are so safe, we can be so happy, because He is going to take care of us. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You are worthy of our fear, that You are the greatest, that You are the most holy, that Your love is incredible. Thank You so much that in fearing You, we can receive so much blessing. We can be so safe, so protected, so joyful, so at peace, because You'll take care of us. You'll take care of everything. You have it all under control. I pray that You'd help us to grow in this fear, in this true, this accurate, this holy fear. Help us to read Your Word. Help us to believe Your Word when we read it. And help us to obey it. Thank You so much for showing us how to grow in fearing You. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.